Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Jason has some handouts, Jason and Josh, for you. One's an outline for the message, and the other is it's the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Nicene Creed. I'll touch on that a little bit later and how you can use those. Martin Luther said, "To pray is the hardest work of all, a labor above all labors, since the one who prays must wage a mighty warfare." I think he's absolutely right. Praying is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. And I'm not talking about, you know, we spend a lot of time praying for health. Right? That's easy. What Luther is talking about is praying for our spiritual life. We do that very rarely. And I would argue because we really don't follow the teaching that we've been given on prayer. And there will be a variety of reasons that we don't pray. We might feel unworthy. God's too busy to listen to my little concerns. I'm not going to bother him until it's something really big. I can handle all of these little things in everyday life. When it gets too much, then I'll pray. And Luther says in answer to this, "We must silence and repel such thoughts as would keep and deter us from prayer." And so I am bringing this message because I've been convicted over the past 4 or 5 months. I've been doing a lot of reading and prayer. And I would encourage you to read the old guys on prayer. The people that write about prayer today, by and large, don't read. Read Martin Luther, read John Calvin, read John Knox, some of the reformers. Some of the Puritans like Matthew Henry, Thomas Boston, Jonathan Edwards, and others. They all teach that prayer is really the way we align ourselves with God's will. Even more so than reading the Word of God. Because we read the Word and then we walk away and we interpret it how we want to see it. Prayer is different. It's just me and God. And there's nothing else there. It's just the two of us, the two of you. And it makes us uncomfortable. So, this is kind of a challenge for the new year. What is your daily prayer routine? How much time do you spend in prayer each day? What helps and protections do you have in place in order to protect your prayer time? Has anyone ever taught you how to pray? Just some questions I want you to be thinking about. I'm borrowing a lot of material from Martin Luther today. And you have on the bottom of your outline a web address, wolfmuller.co. You can find a lot of this material from Martin Luther on there. I have two things listed there for you. Martin Luther's exposition on the Lord's Prayer. And then his larger catechism. Catechism is not a bad word. It's not a Catholic word, okay? I know largely in the Bible church movement, the assemblies and others, we think, oh, that's Catholic, that's bad, don't do it. No, it just means teaching for little children, right? And we need that. And I think, and I'm not denigrating Sunday school, but I think we've relied too much on Sunday school and abdicated our responsibility at home to teach our children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And the catechism is a systematized way to do this. And Luther's larger catechism, he again treats of the Lord's Prayer. He has an outstanding exposition of the Ten Commandments and presents them in a just absolute wonderful way. And you all need to read it. And then the Creed, the Nicene Creed, it's a statement of faith of what we believe. Okay, I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Martin Luther would spend 2 hours in prayer every single day. And you might think, oh, well, he didn't have anything else to do. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Martin Luther if you didn't know him. He was constantly fleeing for his life. Pretty much everyone in Germany and the rest of the world did not like Martin Luther because he was turning it upside down. So he was always living with a death sentence on his head. The fact that he'd been kicked out of church and now all these other people had come out of church, they had to reinvent church. He had to come up with how to do church again. We're not doing it the Roman Catholic way. They would all look to Martin and say, what are we supposed to do? Right? He was preaching morning and afternoon every day, three times on Sunday, lecturing in the afternoons every day, developing children's ministries. Right? He writes a lot on that. It's amazing. You think, oh, he was just talking about high-level stuff. But no, he dealt with kids and has great messages to those who are teaching Sunday school and keeping nursery. He was hosting people in his home and deciding a multitude of disputes every week. Right? This guy was incredibly busy. And he says that the busier his day would be, he would then spend 3 to 4 hours in prayer. And oftentimes, I am the exact opposite. I've got so much to do today, I don't have time to pray. Luther says, no, I've got this giant list. I need to spend 4 hours in prayer today, not just two. It's not enough. And so I want us to just briefly look at, we're just going to look at a couple of commands in Scripture to pray. Old Testament and New Testament. I want to look at what Jesus tells us that we are to teach all those who are disciples of His. And then the practice. And I take that from Matthew 28:20. And I have on your transformative truth, disciples must learn and practice what they've been taught by their master in order to please him or to be pleasing to him. And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, well, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to practice or to do on a daily basis all that I have commanded you. Okay? So there's Jesus' teaching, his final word to his disciples. Make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to do, to practice all that Jesus has commanded. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Ten Commandments. Something that you can do on your own time is see that there is no agreement on what are the Ten Commandments. Luther and Augustine number them differently. The old Jewish accounting is differently. The Jewish reckoning is verse 2 is the first command in Exodus 20. And Luther takes the second commandment along with Augustine as verse 7. Verse 1 or through 6 is all concerning the first commandment about recognizing who God is. And then he separates coveting into two commandments. I didn't realize this until I started reading a bunch of other people and realizing that they're not numbered in the scriptures. It doesn't say commandment number one, commandment number two. It just says there's 10 words, is all God says in the Hebrew. So it's very interesting. It's just all looking at the same scripture and deciding how to divide it up, right? But in verse 7, what we have is our third commandment. Luther says his second. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's how we all think of the commandment. And most of the commandments, we think of them in their negative statement. Don't misuse the name of God. Right? The Jews very superstitiously wouldn't pronounce the name. They would write Yahweh in the ancient Hebrew text and throw the pen away. And it's like, come on, guys, that's not what he's talking about. Luther does a really good job in giving the positive statement. If we're not supposed to use God's name wrongly, then we should say, well, what is the right way to use God's word? Or God's name, right? And, you know, we're used to thinking about Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, that means being in a proud way, an arrogant way, empty, it's hopeless, falsely, right? All these types of things. But Luther says, okay, if we're not supposed to do that, what we are supposed to do then is to use God's name in a way that is positive, that is profitable for truth. We're supposed to use it with humility and with faithfulness and blessing, depending upon God, coming to God, calling on the name of God for all things. Right? And this is one of the things that makes prayer so difficult, because if I'm constantly having come to God for every little thing, because I really have no power, no ability to do anything, what we feel, what we've been trained as, especially adults in the United States, is you have to grow up and become independent. But everything in the Scriptures is no, forget independence, it's dependence on God. The essence of sin is independence from God. And the message of the Bible is, no, you have to be dependent upon me for everything. Right? This is Jesus in John 15, right? Abide in me. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And I think what he's talking about is prayer. Prayer. You have to keep coming to the Lord Jesus in prayer. And it's really, it has to do with the way in which we view who God is. Right? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, that great passage on faith, the author there says that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Is that really the way we view God? Do we really view God as a rewarder of those who seek Him? That every time we come to God, we will receive from Him. I think we're almost so conditioned to give to God, to give back to God. I don't know that that's what He really wants. He wants our service, but it's not for Him. We're not giving to God. We can't give to God. We've got to really get that through our minds, in that we need to be constantly receiving from Him. And once we begin to get that into our minds, I think we will begin to pray more. That this is actually what He wants from us. This is how we magnify His name, by coming to Him and saying, yes, I can't do any of this. I need You to do it for me. Give me the power, the strength, the ability, the wisdom, all of it, to do whatever it is to do. There's nothing too small and too insignificant to bring before God. Right? When we say, I've got this, we're saying, I don't need You. There's nothing more offensive to God when we say, I don't need You. I got it. Right? That's the essence of sin. Right? This is what Adam said in the garden. Right? Satan said, don't you want to be God? He's like, yeah, that's a great idea. God, I don't need You anymore. I got it. And so, this is the commandment. We have to call on the name of God for everything. Everything. This is what the commandments teach us, right? That we fall short in absolutely every area, right? Has anybody even kept one commandment throughout your entire life without fail? Nobody? Right? We can't do it. We can't do it. And that's not a surprise to God. He knows we can't do it. And so we come to Him. We need to come to Him. Luther, looking at the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have, again, no other gods before me or besides me, or it's just a Hebrew preposition there that can be translated a variety of ways. Well, if we're not to have any other gods, what does it mean to actually have God? Right? What does it mean to have God? Do you have Yahweh as your God? Luther says, a God is that to which we look for all good and to take refuge in all distress. So that to have a God is to trust and believe Him from the whole heart, one in whom you put your faith and trust. That's what a God is. You look to whatever it is. And for a lot of people, it's money. It's money. Finances are their God. It's where they find their security. That's where they find their self-worth, their identity. For other people, it's family. Family is it. It's the end-all and be-all. It's relationships. It's careers and your accomplishments in life. That's where you find your identity and you find fulfillment. That's your God. Luther says, no, to have God is to have Him with your whole heart. Right? And again, it's the message of the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, we'll look at that in a little bit. Right? The great Shema. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. With the entirety of your being, you can't be divided. This is the call of Yahweh on His people. And this is where we have to start. You have to first have God. You have to have entered into a relationship with Him. You have to trust Him fully and completely. And it's no difference. Paul makes a big deal about this in Romans. There's no difference between Abraham trusting God and us trusting God today. Abraham believed God and took Him at His word. Now we have a fuller revelation and we know that we have to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ as God's provision for salvation. But we both believe God at His word, both Abraham and us today. And then we have God. But if we don't take God at His word, if we don't trust Him fully, we don't have God. And then when we have God as our God, and when you read a lot of the covenant language in the Old Testament, that's what it talks about. And really the New Covenant brings that to its fullness. And God reminds us in Jeremiah 31 that I will be your God and you will be my people. No longer will you stray from me. Right? And the language is even stronger in Ezekiel 36. When God is our God, we will call on Him for everything. Right? And that's where we need to come. Luther, he gives some very good reasons for us to pray. The first one, he says, it's the urging of God's commandment, who has strictly required us to pray. And he's looking here at Exodus 20, verse 7. God says, you're to call on my name. Call on my name. That's what prayer is, calling on the name of God. Second is he's promised. He's made a promise in which he declares that he will hear us. And Luther rationalizes and reasons that if God says, call on my name, he's going to listen to what you have to say. He's not doing it as a trick, as a ploy. He's not toying with you, right? You're not a puppet on a string saying, well, I wonder what I can get these people to do, right? No, he's saying, call on me because I'm going to listen to you. It's a promise. If I ask you to call on me, come to me, I will be there to listen. Third, Luther says, we should have an examination of our own need and misery, which burden lies so heavily on our shoulders that we have to carry it to God immediately and pour it before Him in accordance with His order and commandment. And this comes, Luther says, as you're reading through the Ten Commandments, and you're like, I can't do this. I can't live up to this. No. And so we go to God and say, you have to do this. You have to make this come about in my life. And fourthly, true faith based on the word and promise of God, praying with the certainty and confidence that He will hear and help us. And all these things are in the name of Christ, through whom our prayer is acceptable to the Father, and for whose sakes He gives us every grace and good, and through the power of the Holy Spirit who teaches and intercedes for us in prayer. And this is one of the things that I think we often miss, because we talk about going to the throne of grace. We get to go right to the Father. Now, Jesus, Paul says, ever lives to make intercession for who? For us. We go to the Father through Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything we have in salvation, Paul's very clear. We were looking at Ephesians 1 last week, right? It's in Him, in the Beloved, in Him, in the. It's just over and over. It's in Christ. And so we don't go just on our own. We go in Christ through what he has done. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:26, look, folks, we don't know how to pray. And so the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. I think he's essentially saying, yeah, you know, Jack's asking for this, but he doesn't really know what he needs. He really wants this. He's interpreting to the Father what I really need in prayer because I don't know how to pray, right? And neither do you, right? This is what Paul tells us. So we have in the Old Testament this command to call on the name of God. Now, I'm sure you are all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many of you use the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But what I want you to see in both Matthew and Luke, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is giving a little teaching here on prayer. And he says in verse 9, we often miss this in the English. He says, pray then like this. Right? In the Greek, this statement appears as an imperative. It's a command. This is how we are to pray. Okay? And he says the same thing over in Luke. Pray saying, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. Again, it's in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you want to use this, it's okay. But don't worry if you don't. Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray like this. It's a command. And he's given us a form to pray. Right? The Father says, call on me. Jesus comes along and says, well, let me give you a little more instruction on how you are to call on my Father. But for whatever reason, I was never taught to pray this way. My dad has taught at a Bible college for 55 years, and I'm not denigrating him in any way. Because nobody else taught me how to pray this way. No one ever went to the Scriptures and said, Jesus said, this is how we're to pray. I think largely because in the Roman Catholic faith, this is used as a form of penance. Say the Our Fathers 10 times and a few Hail Marys, and you'll be absolved of your sin. Right? Then you go off and you sin and do whatever you want that week, and you come back to confession on Saturday night, say, Father, forgive me, I sinned, blah, 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 blah. Same thing. Right? And so we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Instead of actually looking at the Scripture and say, well, what does Jesus say? Because the disciples in Luke came to Jesus and said, well, John taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? Jesus is like, absolutely, I'd love to teach you how to pray. When you pray, say this. But we just completely ignore what Jesus says nowadays. And it's not just, I think, an assembly thing. It's kind of in the whole Bible church movement. We just disregard this because, oh, that's Roman Catholicism. No, it's Jesus Christ-ism, right? Jesus said this. The Pope didn't come up with this. The Pope and others abused it, but that doesn't mean we get rid of it, right? We go back to how it was supposed to be used. And this is not just for those who are super spiritual. This is for everybody, right? This is for everybody. The exposition of the Lord's Prayer that Martin Luther did was because his barber, Peter, who had also been expelled from the church because he followed Luther and the gospel, I said, okay, Martin, if I don't go to the priest anymore to pray, how do I pray? Well, what am I supposed to do? Right? Because he had never been taught, or what he had been taught was, no, you go to the father or the priest, you confess your sins, he'll intercede for you. But now that's all gone. So these people are saying, well, Martin, what do we do? How do we pray? And he said, well, let me tell you. And for hundreds of years, like I said, Calvin and John Knox, Matthew Henry, John Bunyan, all the Puritans, they all thought you use the Lord's Prayer. Because when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, okay, and he taught them this prayer. But for some reason, we've gotten away from this. We've gotten away from using Jesus' teaching on prayer. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. I want to look at a couple of passages, both in Old and New Testament, on the importance of teaching. The importance of teaching Christians, teaching new disciples, how to live the Christian life. Because we have all of the directions right here in the book. All the books that are written on discipleship, you can throw them all out. You don't need them. It's right here. It's very simple, right? And again, we can go back. I want to give you Old Testament. I'm going to give you New Testament. Part of what we've done, especially dispensationalists, is we've thrown out a lot of the Old Testament. Because, oh, that's all Old Covenant stuff. No, it's all the Bible, right? All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for instruction. Not just the New Testament, not just what Paul and Peter and John wrote, but all of Scripture. So that means all of the Old Testament is profitable for instruction. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, I think whether you know it or not, if you've been raised in the assemblies, you've been raised under the umbrella of dispensational theology and thought, which often divorces or puts a wedge in between the old and the new, and the old's not as important. And we've lost a lot of great teaching from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy is just the second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Moses is giving a farewell sermon, farewell speech. He's getting ready to exit the scene. Joshua's going to take over. And so he's reminding Israel how they need to live as they enter into the new land. Right? They're going to take possession of the promised land. Moses is not going to go with them because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And so he's not going in. So he's giving them some instructions on how they are to live. And he begins in verse 4. Well, let me start with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them. Right? So right here at the beginning, Moses says, this is what God has commanded me to teach you so that you will do it. It's not, James didn't come up with this whole idea that faith without works is dead, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. He stole it from Moses, right? All the way back in Deuteronomy. So you see the consistency throughout the scriptures. Teach and do. In the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping, doing, practicing all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Right? So he's talking about a lifestyle. This is the way in which you are to live every day, day in, day out. Right? If you do that, life will go well for you and you will live long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's very similar to the first commandment. Right? I'm the one God. You have no other gods but me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't know if you've been to any Jewish homes that it might be a little more orthodox, but they will have like the little scroll on their doorpost, right? It comes from Deuteronomy 6. A couple of things here again. You have the emphasis of teaching and doing. I've given you that. Hear and receive teaching in verse 3. Be careful to do it. Verse 6, Moses says, these should be on your heart, right? This has to be internalized. Has to become part of who you are. This has to become your desire and your motivation in life, is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. Not casually, not haphazardly, systematically, every day, day in and day out. Drill it into your kids. Whatever you're doing, you talk about the commandments of God. They are a reflection of the character of God, right? You talk about them all the time. And then verse 8, bind them on your hand, right? Well, I guess you could get a tattoo. I don't know if that would be the best thing, but in our hands all the time now, we have our phones. Make that your screensaver. Put them on your phones. So that every time you pick up your phone, you see the Ten Commandments, right? They're to be all over your house. I was noticing in our home before we left, we have one scripture, and it's kind of what every Christian has to have above their door, is that quote from Joshua, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? But there's no other scripture in the house. What am I doing? And then I wonder, when I was talking to my kids the other week, I said, well, they said, what were you doing? I said, oh, I was studying and reading about the third commandment. And they had no idea what I was talking about. And I said, oh, you should really read what Luther wrote on the fourth commandment. And my wife didn't know what it was. Right? Because I haven't done a good job teaching them. That's my fault. That's my responsibility. Right? And so these commands are important. They should dominate our lives. They have to be where we see them all the time, and it just invades and overwhelms and occupies our minds and our hearts at all times. Now, the great thing is with the law, in Ezekiel 26 or 36, verse 26, the promise of the new covenant, I'll read it to you unless you think I'm just making it up. And you can look it up. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is the promise of the new covenant. Listen to what God says. Well, first in verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's not going to leave this law external anymore. He's internalizing it in the promise of the new covenant that came with Jesus Christ. So now that's been internalized. Because this is what God wants for us. This is the best way for us to live life, is by obeying the commandments. Living in a way that God says, this is the way you're to live. And so, Jesus again, in Matthew 5, verse 17, says, look, folks, to all you good dispensationalists, I did not come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to what? Some of you know it. You can say it real loud. Fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law so then it might become fulfilled in us. Right? Again, that's how the new covenant works. Right? God's going to put His Spirit within us. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And it goes on and on. That's not the exhaustive list in Galatians there. Right? And again, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 28:20. You make disciples by teaching people to observe, to do, to keep all that I have commanded. It's nothing new. God has not changed his message. He didn't have one message in the Old Testament and a different one in the New. It's the same message. Do everything that I have commanded you. What we have in the New Testament is the power and the ability to actually begin to live it out through Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Right? That wasn't a guarantee. People had the Spirit in the Old Testament, but it wasn't a permanent indwelling. Saul had the Spirit for a while, but then the Lord took the Spirit, right? So people had the Spirit in the Old Testament, but it wasn't permanently indwelling in them like we have been promised in the New Covenant, and of which we are recipients. So this is nothing new. This is the teaching from beginning to old, or beginning to end in the Old Testament, right? It's consistent. God has one message. And so we are to teach the commandments, which begin with prayer. Jesus said, pray this way. He taught his disciples this, and he's telling them, he told the disciples, teach other people to pray. And in his wisdom and in all of his grace, he said, you know what? Let's record this in the scriptures so that people 2,000 years from now will be able to read it and learn how to pray, right? And so through God's grace, we have the Lord's Prayer. And we have a command to use the Lord's Prayer and to pray this way. Now, the challenge that I want to give to you for this coming year, and I know it's overwhelming, right? Use the Lord's Prayer every day, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed. You have the handout. We need structure. We need structure in our lives, right? We can't, there's some of us who think we can just fly by the seat of our pants, and life usually doesn't work out well that way, right? Everything in life has some structure, right? You don't just show up to your job whenever you feel like it. A lot of the younger generation like to live that way, but it doesn't really work, right? We need structure. And I think what Martin Luther has done, I've gotten a lot of help from him, and it's just giving us the scripture. He's like, well, Jesus said, pray this way. And we have the Ten Commandments. Pray through the Ten Commandments and pray through the Creed. And so what I am hoping to do, I'm going to encourage my family to do. I'm going to encourage our church family back in Boston next week with this same message for the coming year. I want to encourage you, use these tools to help you pray, right? One of my first assignments in seminary was for spiritual life class. I had to take my Bible and spend 8 hours with just my Bible with God. You can pray and you can read. And I'm like, okay, well, I was starting with prayer. And like after half an hour or so, I'm like, well, I've prayed for everybody I can think of right off the top of my head. Now what do I do? And we get stuck, right? What do I do next? So having some structure is not a bad thing. Having helps. And so we need to develop a mindset, Luther says, that we do not lose the habit of prayer. It's interesting, he says, not lose the habit. Maybe we need to first develop the habit and then not lose the habit of prayer and deceive ourselves into thinking that other kinds of things are more important. You will never hear. I guarantee you, you will never hear from the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand at the Bema seat. You spent too much time in prayer. Jesus will never say that to you. You spent too much time with me and my Father in prayer. He has said that to no one who's ever lived, and he will say it to no one else who will ever live. We will not spend too much time in prayer. Okay? We will spend too little time. He will all challenge us and say, why did you not spend more time in prayer? Why did you think A, B, C, and D were more important than speaking to my Father? I died to give you access to my Father. Why did you disregard that? And I will have nothing to say. I'm going to try and do better going forward. Now, in order to start your day with prayer, you will have to go to bed earlier the night before. And you have to start the day with prayer. If you don't, you will not pray. Because we are slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. Okay? And we all know that, right? We all make, I'm going to get in better shape this year. And we're all still in the same shape we were last year. Right? Because other things take place, right? And we know that. So it's the same thing with prayer. If you don't do it first thing in the morning and start your day with it, you won't do it. Turn the TV off. Put away the phone or the tablet. Disconnect yourself from social media, right? And when you go to bed, pray, asking God to give you a good night's sleep and the discipline to get up the next morning and begin with prayer. I guarantee you, it might not be the first night or the second night, if you start asking God to give you the discipline to spend time with Him in prayer, He will give it to you. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It is a promise, right? And again, as Luther said, if He asks us to call on Him, He will be there to hear us. Right? Luther also says, and this is good, Luther is incredibly practical, right? And don't give me this, I'm not a morning person. That's just your sin nature, being lazy, okay? Luther says, begin with a hymn or two. A song, right? You've got the New Anthem hymn books, numbers 461 through like 467-ish. There's some songs on prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, sweet hour of prayer, okay? Things like that. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may... Short, simple... Sing one to yourself, read it. There's scriptures, right? Psalm 4:1, Psalm 5:1 is in here. Let me see. I was just looking at these earlier this morning. 465 is Psalm 5:1. Right here. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto me thy voice, the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Okay, so there's Psalm 5:1. It's right there in the hymn book. Psalm 23, right? Lord is my shepherd. And there's a variety of others. Psalm 50, verse 15. There Luther goes to that and says, here's the promise. I will deliver thee in the day of thy trouble when you call on me. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, okay? And he says he begins his prayer time by first reading through, but at some point you should be able to quote through all three of these. You should be able to quote through the Lord's Prayer. That one's pretty easy. It's only seven petitions, right? Our Father who art in heaven, and then seven petitions. Get that in just a second. And then the Ten Commandments, right? If we memorize, you're memorizing Scripture, right? And implant it into your heart, right? The Lord's word never returns void. It will always bear fruit, okay? Now, the one that you might question the most is the creed. The creed is simply, it's a statement of faith, okay? It's a statement of faith. In the early church, they had to define, because there was a lot of false teachers, and a lot of false churches were cropping up. And how do you discern a true church, a gospel-preaching church, from one who is false? And they said, well, here's the things that we say. And I have a few extra statements in there, but we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all of all that is seen and unseen. And there's a much longer explanation and statement about the Son, right? We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. And you can look through each one of these phrases as you get more into your prayer life. These are some very deep theological thoughts that are pulled right out of the Scriptures, okay? And these were debated in the early church, okay? Eternally begotten of the Father. Begotten, not made. This is all about, is Jesus truly the Son of God, eternal Son of God? Or did he come into existence at a time in history, right? And so you can read through this, and it's very helpful to teach not only yourself, but our children. What do we believe? Here's a simple, succinct statement of faith, right? You can't just hand them a systematic theology and say, well, this is what we believe. They'll never read it, right? Most of you have never read it. So I would encourage you, you can use that little sheet to get started, but I can't encourage you enough and implore you enough to go to that website and look at the exposition that Luther has on the Ten Commandments and on the Lord's Prayer. It'll be well worth your time. You'll find it very profitable. But then he says you begin to pray this way, right? And I'm just going to look at the Lord's Prayer with you. Luther says, okay, you've gotten up, you've sung a hymn or two, you've quoted a few scriptures, you've gotten your heart and your mind in the right frame. And just give me a couple minutes. I know that clock is fast, I think. And he says, kneel down or stand, doesn't matter, right? But he says, don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. Your eyes go heavenward. Look to the one to whom you are speaking with, right? Look to the Father. And then you pray through each petition. And he recommends, and this is, again, this was very practical. He was giving this to his barber. Not some theologian, okay? But his barber, Peter the Barber, and it's a really interesting story that you can read on the website about Peter the Barber. But Luther said, you first of all pray that these seven petitions become a reality in your own life. Right? It's very easy to pray for and see the log in somebody else's life, right? When we've got a forest growing out of both eyes. So Luther says, you first pray for yourself. And hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Right? Praise God's name, make it known. Okay, what does that mean? Right? Luther says, when both our doctrine and our life are godly, it is our duty always to deport and demean ourselves as godly children. So you'd pray, Father, might this be true of me? Teach me. Help me to become someone who lives day in and day out and in all situations as a child who honors you in everything I do and everything that I say. And then you pray that for your wife and for your children. Then you pray for those in your church. Right? This church isn't terribly large, so you can go through everybody in the church, but it'll take some time, right? You have a directory, right? Jason says yes, so get the directory. You can pray for everybody by name. And then you can be praying for people in the world, right? We're told to pray for governors and kings, rulers, those in authority. We should be praying these things. We know people who are Christians in positions of authority. We should definitely be praying. The second one, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This comes in two ways, through the word and faith. Give us thy word that the gospel be preached properly throughout the world and that it be received in faith and work and live in us so that through the word and the power of the Holy Ghost, thy kingdom may prevail among us and the kingdom of the devil be put down. Right? Luther knew intimately the attacks of the evil one on him. He speaks of it often in his writings and he prays often against him. I think that's something that we neglect. I neglect. I don't know about you. But I have not been taught much to pray against the works of the devil. Your will be done. Dear Father, thy will be done, not the will of the devil and of our enemies, nor of anything that would persecute and suppress thy holy word or hinder thy kingdom. And grant that we may bear with patience and overcome whatever is to be and endure on that account, lest our poor flesh yield or fall away from weakness or sluggishness. Right? And again, all four aspects, yourself, your family, your church, the world. Give us this day our daily bread. This is all that is needed for physical, temporal life, peace, wisdom here for governors. Right? Paul says, pray for peace so that the gospel might go forth. Grace to live and serve faithfully. Protection from disease and disaster. So this is talking about all the physical aspects of life that we need in order to live and succeed in life. Not get ahead financially, but to live righteously, promoting the gospel. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's always much need that we need to confess on a daily basis. Asking the Spirit to show us and help us with those who are difficult to forgive. Lead us not into temptation. Limitless areas in which we need prayer, use of time, resources, the word. Again, do not just think of the negative statement. Pray for the positive use of your gifts and the grace to serve. Right? There's multiple aspects. And so you can begin to see as you're going through just the Lord's Prayer, if you're praying for yourself, for your family, your church, and the world at each petition, that's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. But it'll be time well spent, and God will not let you be disappointed. And you will not lose out on anything, I guarantee you. God does not work that way. Deliver us from evil. Again, this is a specific and personified word here in the prayer. It says evil, but it's the evil. The evil one is what Jesus is really speaking about. Luther says it is he who hinders among us everything that we pray for. Realize that? Again, we've got to get out of the 21st century and get back to the biblical reality. Because Paul says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And let me just finish with this. Luther says you have to say amen when you finish your prayer. Because say the amen in every case emphatically, without doubting that God in His grace is certainly giving ear to and saying yes to your prayer. Never think of yourself as standing alone, but as of all of Christendom or all devout Christians joining with you in a united prayer, which God cannot and will not disregard. And do not close this prayer without having said or thought, indeed, God heard this prayer, and of this I am sure, for that is what amen means. Right? So, thank you for indulging me a few extra minutes. I challenge you to begin to pray this way, this coming year. It will not be a waste of your time. You will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, whom you have gifted and used to teach us and to instruct us. And Father, we all desire to spend more time with you. We need you to help us rearrange our priorities. We need your Spirit to guide and direct us. We need to listen to Him, to His often quiet voice. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us how to pray. Father, help us to seek your glory above all other things in our lives. Help us to begin to pray this way, seeking your honor, your kingdom, and your will, not only in our own lives, but those of our family, of our church, and of our neighbors and world around us. Father, fill us with a desire for your glory above all other things. Drive us, we pray, to prayer. May this consume each one of us this coming year. May we see your name magnified and lifted up. May we see your kingdom grow and continue to expand its influence and impact on this world. May you have your way with each one of us. And Father, we bring these things to you, knowing that this is what you want because this is how your Son has taught us to pray. And we come to you in his name, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen.